The Desert Trials, Episode 5, The World Trial, What the Devil Said. We're going through Lent, spending time every day, not alone, but with Jesus, in the desert. We're not empty, we're full of his spirit. We're not resting, we're wrestling with the things that get between us and God. And we're not relying on ourselves. We're trusting in God to win every battle, thanks to what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Okay, let's try and picture this, shall we? This is an interesting scene. Again, we called it the Desert Trials, but there's a very high mountain somewhere. There are some high mountains in that region, aren't there?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm Bern Lecky, joined by Owen Lynch. Owen, you're the geography expert.
Hello. Yeah, yeah, well, definitely. I mean, if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, and I'm lucky enough to have been to the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth, the lowest body of water, rather, on Earth. And on one side of the valley, you've got the hills of Jordan. On the other side, you've got the hills of Judea. And that's where Jesus was, we think, whilst he was going through these trials. So wherever you look, you're looking down into the valley. And certainly from Jerusalem, that's upon a hill as well. You're looking down into a valley. So, yeah, I suspect that there were a number of hills that Jesus could have been thinking of when this happened.
Yes. And where they are then is they're looking out and they can apparently see all the kingdoms of the world. That's interesting.
Yeah.
Do you know what? I've heard this used, along with other bits of the Bible, as a proof text that the earth is flat. Because if the earth is a sphere, then you'd only be able to see like half the kingdoms of the world. But here it says, oh, it clearly says all the kingdoms of the world. So clearly, I'm joking, I think. I mean, basically, we get it. We get it. You can see a lot. You can see all the kings of the world, maybe through some amazing movement of the light, through some bouncing of light through the atmosphere, whatever it was.
Either that or it's rhetoric.
You get the idea.
Yeah.
You get the idea. In the ancient understanding, there was no issue with this, that Jesus could see the whole world. And the more interesting thing is that he's been presented with this opportunity to do something. And I think it's worth just reflecting on why that seemed like an opportunity rather than just a random kind of offer, like a bit of a sketchy offer. To me, it looks as sketchy as like getting an email from a Nigerian prince saying, you know, if you respond to my email, I will give you $97 billion or something. For me, that seems like, well, that's clearly nuts because you can't do that. But in this context, a couple of things. For one thing, there were a ton of stories going around that are not in the Bible, but were very front of mind for people at the time, that the devil had all this power, that God has somehow given him this power over the earth. I can't find any direct reference to that in the Old Testament. This is where you start to meet the idea in the Bible, in the New Testament. But there were these stories that were going around in the sort of 100 years or so before Jesus that really fleshed this idea out, that the devil and demons and that were immensely powerful. And that was a reason for explaining why Israel was having such a rotten time. And why Israel and Jewish people were suffering in the time of the Romans, and they just weren't getting what they wanted, which was the kingdom life, the ability to have God at the center of their world and really commanding everything that was important to them. Help, you know, so that they wouldn't have to worry about paying money to the stupid Roman emperor who thought he was a god now. That they wouldn't have all their resources and energy drained from their fertile land, having to give the best of their crops out to other cities and other parts of the Roman Empire. They wanted to live life their way, And they could see that there was brokenness in the world, and they were hoping for the saviour that God had promised to come and fix it all and deliver the kingdom of God. And that's the context for this promise. Satan's basically come to Jesus and says, yeah, okay, go on then. You can have what you want. You don't need to sacrifice anything else. You don't need to do anything else. I've got the power. I'll give it to you. All you got to do is bow down. All you got to do, and then you get the thing that you want. The world gets the thing that God wants. And this is how to do it. I'm offering it to you now. Why not take the deal? That's the temptation. If you see it like that and believe that maybe Satan could have kept to his word there, you know, maybe it could have been a deal that Jesus could have done. That reminds me of times in life when I think, why don't I just do what I think needs to get done to get the right thing done? Does it matter what I do? Doesn't the end justify the means?
Yeah.
Can I just do what seems expedient? You know, is that part of the temptation here? Just do what you need to do, Jesus. I'm offering you a shortcut. What do you think?
Well, it's an interesting, of the three trials, I find this one the most interesting in some ways, because it, like you say, it reflects a worldview that perhaps one we might struggle to understand now. And also, I think we just don't see it consistently through the Old Testament either. And certainly ideas about a person called the devil or Satan, who is considered to be a fallen angel, and then matter of power, you know, does there's almost like a duality at the time of Jesus, where Jews thought that perhaps that I say this tentatively, thought that God and Satan were kind of wrestling, and there was a battle, and almost Satan was almost equal to God in some ways, whereas in earlier Hebrew thought Satan was just a fallen angel, just like under God's, we see in the book of Job, under God's kind of command, really, you know.
Well, the devil in Job isn't even fallen. The devil in Job is part of God's court. He has a role in God's court to reveal the righteousness of God by challenging the righteousness of God and being a voice of accusation and try and find evidence that God's plan wasn't working, wasn't fit for purpose. And then it was for God to answer that. Which he did. He really did.
Yeah. I realised that the temptation was for Jesus to fully take all of the power that he felt was available to him and use it for his own ends. Mm. And, like you say, I think taking control of one's circumstances without almost any reference to God, I think is, it might seem a bit odd for people to hear us say that, but there's almost a sense, I think, within our own lives, a lot of Christians like to say words like, I want to know what God's will for me is, or I only want to do it if God's made it clear that he wants me to do it. Mm-hmm. At different points in one's life, I think you need to do that. I think different circumstances mm-hmm. kind of demand that of us almost, that we almost feel a sense of confidence in, if God said that we can do it, then we feel more confident doing it. And then at other times of life where we feel more confident perhaps and less unsure, we might reference God less. So I think it's human nature to do that, you know, and even people that may not reference God, they may say it's like their destiny, or it's like it was meant to be, or something like that. I think there's something about it's the level of confidence. And I suppose Jesus was wrestling with his level of confidence again, that what he felt he was called to do was in fact what he was called to do. And I personally can really relate to that, that I at different times in my life need more confidence, and I will, if you like, seek God's affirmation for my choices so that I don't have to just rely on my own wisdom. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
There's nothing wrong with it.
No.
That's what I'm trying to say.
And I think that very broad area where we don't know whether something is a calling from God or not, that I think that's a different issue, because what's being presented to Jesus here is it comes with an audit trail. You know, it's like if Jesus takes this deal, there's a record of this deal because he's accepted it on the terms that he would bow down to Satan and worship Satan, not just go doing whatever he thought best and not being sure, but no, that it would go down in the ledger, if you like, of deals done, like you know, bitcoins get followed around in the blockchain with this permanent record of where they've been, and so it would be recorded that the reason why the kingdom of God had come to earth is because Jesus had done a deal with Satan. And that's the basis on which Satan wanted to operate here. And that relates to the question, well, is that what we need to do then? Do we need to reason with evil? Do we need to do a deal with brokenness rather than just defeat it and overcome it by some other way? Do we need to somehow accommodate it? Do we need to give it a bit of what it wants so that we can get some of what we want? I think it maybe sounds a bit sort of too holy and pious to say, oh, no, no, we don't do that. Because in everyday life, I think maybe sometimes we do. Maybe we do like think it was best to accommodate it. It was best to, you know, compromise somewhere or something like that. I think maybe this temptation to Jesus is to dilute down what he sensed is his purpose and the source of his power and strength and where success will come from. The temptation is to have it written into history that the reason why things are as nice as the way they are is because Satan said yes, because Satan gave it to us. So let's all worship Satan. That would be the knock-on effect. Now, is that a good idea?
I think the pressure Jesus would have felt towards the end of his public ministry would have been to compromise with at least the Jewish authorities and possibly the Roman authorities in order to... Because let's not forget, Jesus was leading a revolution. So he's a revolutionary who was invited to compromise with the Roman authorities. It's like, you lay down your agenda and we'll leave you alone. We won't... I mean, certainly we won't murder you on the cross, but equally we might even give you a position in the temple. Maybe the temple authorities would have said to him, you know, like, you can join the Sanhedrin if you just shut up.
Yes, you can have a role and your disciples can come with you and you can have some power and be a voice.
And then there'll be peace. And because, of course, Jesus was leading a revolution, there was, it was a confrontation that was ratcheting up in its kind of acrimony and power, and I think that the what we see here is a sort of almost like a representation of what that looks like. Almost maybe the authors were trying to say, you know, behind the enemy is the real enemy, you know, this kind of conflict between Jesus and the Roman authorities, Jesus and the Jewish authorities, that there was actually the real enemy was Satan, you know. I think that may be something of that in this as well.
That is genius, and it is inflammatory, isn't it? I mean, that is a way to ramp this up, and I think that makes a lot of sense, looking at this story from the perspective of, we know that's what would happen, and this story presumably really being supplied directly by Jesus, because we don't have any other witnesses to this story. So has it ended up in the hands of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Well, Jesus told them about it. This is how Jesus wanted them to know what was going on, and then that informs how they see, as you say, the rest of Jesus's life, the rest of Jesus's ministry, all his choices. Why didn't we deal with the Jewish authorities? Well, because it's like this deal that I was asked to do with Satan. So saying kind of not so directly, it's Satan that wanted to do deals here, and I'm here to defeat Satan. And now, whether you look at Satan as a person, or you know, as a physical being, or as a manifestation of brokenness or whatever, that's another whole podcast series, that is. Jesus was standing up to defeat Satan. He was here to defeat brokenness. He was here to defeat evil and death and everything. So deal, no. Defeat, yes. But we'll have to wait and see how that works out.
Yeah, right. Yeah, let's not jump ahead of ourselves. Yeah.
No. So maybe this is a good time again for us to pause and reflect a bit. I feel like I've reached the limits of anything I could helpfully explain or know about, and I want to dig into this prayerfully. What does this mean for us to have this choice of dealing and accommodating brokenness versus doing something else? What's the something else? What is the something else? Well, we'll find out what Jesus says later. We'll come back to Jesus' answer next week. But right now, let's just pray. Let's just pray into this as we expect God to have the answer to this for us too, for us today. Where are we being tempted to compromise? Where are we being tempted for compromise to be a bad thing? You know, sometimes we accommodate in a good way, in a relational way, but where is that not good? Where is that really doing a deal with things that we don't want to deal with like that? We want to trust God to defeat instead. Where does that come up in my life? Where does that come up in your life? What would you say, given the choice? What would you say back? What's God going to say through us? What's God going to do through us this week as we think about this? And maybe God leads us into areas where we can make a difference if we trust God to guide us. Maybe some of those doubts we'd had about ourselves, and we looked at what God says about who we are and what he's equipped us to be and to do. If we can trust those, what's God going to say to us now as we confront some brokenness?
Yeah, I really love that question. Like, are we compromising with our brokenness? Are we accepting that it defines us? Mm. Do we compromise? Do we accept our brokenness in a way that is healthy, or do we accept our brokenness in a way that's unhealthy? Mm.
It's a hard question to answer. And yet Jesus, I think, has a good answer to it, which we'll come to next week. You might want to skip ahead. If it's really nagging, you might want to skip ahead this time to see what Jesus' answer is. But we'll talk about that next week.
Yeah, put yourself out of your misery. Yeah.
We'll talk about it next week and see you then.